finally come to terms with the fact that I should probably be wearing my glasses when I'm trying to read from the pulpit. Our epistle reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians as we near the end of our series in this book of the Bible. We only have a few more weeks left. It comes from chapter 12, verses 4 through 31. And this can be found on page 1785 in the Pew Bible. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. The word of God for the people of God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. If you were to ask me right now what my top three favorite Bible stories are, I wouldn't have to think very long before answering. I might not be able to order them in order, first, second, and third, but here are my three favorite stories to read in the Bible. These are the ones that leave me chuckling every single time. There's this great story in 2 Kings chapter 2, so you can look it up if you don't believe me on this one, in which the prophet Elisha is traveling somewhere, and some unruly kids from the town he just left come over and start teasing him for being bald. "You old bald head," they call him. It's what it says. They yell at him, "Get out of town, baldy." And if this isn't weird and funny enough that somehow this got recorded in the Bible, that some teenagers called a guy bald, the best part is how Elisha handles these kids. He nonchalantly turns around and curses them for being punks. Not swears at them, curses them, but calls down God's judgment on them. And this is no regular lightning strike or earth opening up judgment. A couple of bears wander out of nowhere and eat the rude teenagers. And then the story just ends. So parents, you can do with that what you will when your teenagers are unruly. In Acts 20, we hear a story in which Paul, the author of 1 Corinthians, which we've been reading, is preaching, which he does a lot in Acts. And in this particular instance, he was preaching for so long that a young man who had been sitting in the window listening fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. So Paul stops mid-sermon, rushes downstairs, miraculously brings the young man up to life, and here's my favorite part, goes back upstairs like nothing happened and finishes preaching. Last but not least, we have this great story of Moses at the burning bush. The call of Moses. When we see Moses in movies or paintings, he's this wind-swept, powerful man who is clearly going to change the course of history. But what I love about Exodus 3 is that that is not how Moses is portrayed. Moses is a man of faith. We do see that by how he immediately responds to realizing God is speaking. He's obedient in taking off his shoes on holy ground and approaching the burning bush with reverence. But then God says he's called him to that bush to tell him that someone is needed to lead the chosen people to freedom and that Moses is that guy. And Moses has a meltdown. He doesn't freak out just a little bit. This is a full-on panic attack that Moses has here. He flat out tells God, "You've got the wrong guy." Who tells God, "No, you're wrong"? He says, "I can't do this." God tells him he won't be alone, but that doesn't seem to help much. As you read further into the chapter than we went this morning, Moses goes on at great length with a what-if battle with God. "What if they ask me your name?" So God tells him what to say. "Well, what if they don't believe me?" So God shows him a few tricks to do. Every time Moses comes up with another objection, and he has many objections here, God gives a perfectly calm and reasonable answer, and Moses starts to freak out more and more as he realizes that there is no way to weasel out of this highly uncomfortable assignment. One of the greatest figures in the whole Bible is portrayed in Exodus 3 as being a completely insecure basket case. I love this story because it makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Moses is so very human and so very lovable in this passage. And the best part is that in spite of his trying to wheedle his way out of this, God does not let him off the hook. God answers each of Moses' objections patiently and lovingly. And finally, Moses goes, kicking and screaming and dragging his feet, but he goes. And it's fascinating to read through Exodus and to watch Moses grow from being this insecure mess of nerves to being one of the greatest leaders, not just in the Bible, but in all of human memory. You can approach anyone on the street and ask what they know about Moses, regardless of their background or upbringing, and they will probably be able to tell you at least something. It's easy to look back on someone like Moses and forget how terrified he was and how many excuses he had when God first hollered at him from a flaming bush. It's easy to look at lists of gifts that God gives us, special talents that we receive through the power of the Holy Spirit for use in the body, and to think, yeah, but I'm not that special. Or that's for the really good Christians or the really religious types. It's common for us to think we hear God telling us to speak to someone or to get involved with a particular ministry or to do something a little unusual and to say, who, me? We second guess ourselves. We convince ourselves it couldn't possibly mean us. Just like Moses, we offer excuses to God for why we can't. But just like Moses, we're only going to make ourselves miserable and uncomfortable and possibly make ourselves look a little bit silly when we play this who me game with God. Or as I like to call it, when we pull a Moses. Friends, don't be a Moses. Now, we are all going to be a Moses at some point in our lives, so don't despair if you've spent some time in your life ducking for cover when you think God is trying to push you out of your comfort zone a little bit. Even Moses did it. That's the positive side of this story. But these two passages are a nice pairing here because we so often seem to treat gifts of the Spirit like they're some sort of burden or some sort of option that's just for the super Christians. And that's not remotely the truth. The most common English translation for the Greek word that goes along with gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is variety, but the word in Greek can also mean assignment, as if these Spirit-given talents are something we are given that is meant to be used. So why do we so often do a Moses when confronted with the idea of using our spiritual gifts? Who, me? We like to say. I'm not good enough for that. I'm too busy for that. I don't have any talents that are worth sharing. I get too nervous. I don't know what I'm good at. But 1 Corinthians tells us that each one, every one, every single believer is given the Spirit for the good of the body. Everybody has gifts and talents and passions that they are assigned. They aren't chosen. They aren't given like a buffet, you know, just in case you want to pick up one or two of them to use when you get a chance. They are given because we are meant to use them, and we are all meant to use them differently. Not just for ourselves, even though there is a great deal of growth in individuals who use their gifts. But don't forget who Ancy Moses became. Our gifts benefit the whole community of believers. Paul's list of gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is not exhaustive. We aren't limited to just the gifts we see in this passage. His point is not to give us a full list of the talents we are given by God, and if we don't have any of these, we're useless. His point isn't even to lift up certain gifts above others. His point we see in the second part of the passage, when he calls us a body. My friends, if we only had right legs, we would just be walking around in circles. If we were all noses and no eyes, we'd be able to smell dinner cooking, but we'd never be able to see where it was. Not to mention, if we were all noses, we'd have no mouth with which to eat that dinner. Now, this is an analogy that can and does get a little strange if you keep thinking about it. If we were all hair, we would just clog the drain, and there'd be no one to clean the shower. But I think Paul means for this to get a little bit strange to make his point. He's trying to get attention. These weird body analogies are no stranger than saying, We're going to be a living, active, committed, and fruitful community of believers who are all Sunday school teachers. Sunday school teachers are wonderful, but if we were all Sunday school teachers, who would play the organ? If we were all organists, who would pass out the bulletins? If we were all ushers, there would be no one to visit the sick. And if we all spent all week visiting the sick, who would set up for the potlucks? And don't get me wrong, you know I love a good potluck supper, but if we were all always and only setting up for potlucks, who would be there to speak a kind word to the hurting or to reach out to the poor and suffering? It's just as silly as trying to picture a pile of ears trying to do just about anything other than hearing. I have this little cat. I have a few little cats, but Clark is a particularly interesting little cat. You see, we didn't know until a few months after we'd adopted Clark, but he's a very sick little cat. And it took the vets a long time to figure out what is wrong with him, because it just seemed like periodically random parts of his body would stop doing their job. Sometimes he would seem like a pretty normal cat, and sometimes he would just sit and stare at the wall for an hour. Sometimes he would be sleeping happily, taking a nap, and fall off the couch for no reason. He could never jump really well. And after a month or two of testing to figure out what was making his various organs and body parts get out of whack from time to time, they determined that it is a birth defect that affects his liver. Because Clark's liver doesn't work right, his brain doesn't work right. His balance is off. Sometimes he's really weak in the legs. He's deaf in one ear. If you call his name, he looks at the ceiling instead of you. And he doesn't always see real well. He is a sweet little thing, but he is a complete mess. And it's because of his liver, something you never see. It's just one tiny vessel in his liver, even, that doesn't quite run in the right direction it should. And his whole body suffers for it. That's what happens to the church body when one part doesn't function the way it's designed to function. Other stuff gets out of whack. When it's forced into a function that it's not meant to do or refuses to do its part for some reason, everything in the body is affected. Even when it's a part like the liver that you don't see on a regular basis. So friends, be the body part that you were designed to be. Some are meant to be scripture readers, some to be bakers, some to be educators, some are prayer warriors, some are speakers, some are quietly working in the background in ways that are rarely noticed, but all are vital to a healthy body. And you know, we don't always know what everyone's gifts and talents are without asking. And so I want to know if there's anything you all are hiding, my dear friends. I encourage you all to take one, I say one of these in here, and then I forgot to bring an example, but there are papers in the narthex and in the kitchen that you can look through and get some ideas of different gifts and talents that might be able to be used for the body. And write down other stuff that's not on there, even if it seems wacky or like something we wouldn't be able to use. We have Vacation Bible School every year, and there's plenty of wacky that can be used at Vacation Bible School. Take this with you, think about it, pray about it, and bring it back next week, or stop by and see me in the office to talk about it. Recently in our new members class, I encouraged all of our lovely new members to think outside the box. If you have a talent that's not being used, let us know. Maybe we have a place for you to use it that we just haven't thought of. Maybe it's God's way of pointing us toward a new ministry. So don't be a Moses. Own the gifts that God has given you. We want to help you live up to whatever sort of body part you are. I had a strange but fun and surprisingly deep conversation with a dear friend yesterday as I was writing my sermon. I was telling her how after a year, I'm still adjusting to this whole pastor thing. I'm still a little bit of a Moses. I said, you know, I'm getting ready for this wedding, and it's still kind of weird to me that I can say a few things, pray a few prayers, and then tell people you're married, and they are. And without missing a beat, BJ sent me a text message back and said, "That's a pretty weird superpower." She said she'd have to tell her 6-year-old son about it and see if he was impressed by my superpower. And that's when the conversation took a slightly weird turn, and I sent her a picture of my robe and stole and said, "Look, I even have a costume." But then it got serious for a minute. I was a Moses. I said, "Yeah, but I can't save the world. I'm just a person in a costume." And she said, "That's okay. God will save the world. He just looks like you wearing your costume." Whoa. You don't have to save the world, dear friends. You don't have to be the best at everything. You don't have to be the picture perfect picture of what you see a lay reader or an elder or a Sunday school teacher or a whatever being. You just have to be you. Just figure out how your gifts and talents are meant to help the body, and God will save the world. God will do the work the church is meant to do. God just looks like you doing what you do when you use your gifts. Amen.